Appreciate that song, Winter. I really love that song. You got your Bible, get to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's great to be in church tonight. Lots of newer faces here, too. I like to see that. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Miller. I'm the youth pastor. I've been the youth pastor almost 7 years. And before that, it was Brother Joe's assistant youth leader. For 6 years before that, so love our church, love the privilege of getting to work with the teenagers here, and just the opportunity to serve full-time has just been a blessing to me and my family, and thank you for your faithfulness in being here. Thank you for being in your place tonight, right? Everybody belongs in church somewhere, and there's no better place for you, whether you're having a good week or a bad week, than in the house of God, and the Bible's got hope for you. The Bible's got some things that can radically change your life for the better, right? Just like Winter just saying, if you are in Christ, if you are saved this evening, He is going to hold you fast. He is not going to let you go no matter what happens. And that's a great, great statement of hope there. And so we're going to be in Psalm 32. And just before we get into the text, at the very, just below the chapter, depending on the study Bible you have, it'll say a Psalm of David, and then the word maskil right there. And if you're not familiar with that particular word, the headings in the book of Psalms are actually part of the text, and a maskil is simply an instructive psalm. So it's a song of instruction, right? The Psalms are songs, and this is a song of instruction from David. And there's 13 of these in the book of Psalms. And so this is one of them. And so this is going to instruct us in some things. And so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read the whole psalm this evening. Psalm 32, we're going to start in verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And you can go ahead and be seated. Here at the beginning of this psalm, we see really where all of us would like to be in life. All of us would like to be blessed. Yeah. Right? Whenever you see the Bible talking about a blessed person, right, your radar should go up, because that is what all of us want. We want God's blessing on our life, right? And the very beginning of this psalm, right, the first couple verses are dedicated to essentially highlighting someone who is free from sin, someone whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so there's three different types of sin that are mentioned here. All sin is sin in a generic sense, where anything we do that the Bible tells us not to do is sin. Anything that the Bible tells us to do that we do not do is also sin. But transgression is a little bit different than regular sin. Transgression is rebellion against a rightful authority. And sin certainly is a rebellion against our holy God. Because God is our Creator, we must submit ourselves to our Creator. Sin also is a defiance. It is a transgression against God's law, right? When you sin, even if you are not thinking about it, when you break one of God's laws, whether you are conscious that it is one of God's laws or not, it is still sin, right? The penalties that God assigned in the Old Testament to sin based on whether someone knew it was sin or not, right? Those penalties were different, but all sin is still sin in the eyes of God. Amen. Sin also is iniquity, right? And that's a word that we don't really use very often, but when you see the word iniquity, I think of premeditated and presumptuous sin, sin that you knowingly walk into because you want to sin. And so those are three different things, and we see here there is a blessing associated with the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And obviously, like Winter just saying, someone who has been forgiven of their sin, someone who has been born again, is a blessed person, right? You do not have to worry about eternity once you have been genuinely saved, because Christ is going to hold you fast. You are sealed until the day of redemption, right? You have a place in heaven if you have been saved. Thank the Lord, because I don't know about you, but I am guilty of all three of those types of sin, even still as a 36-year-old full-time assistant pastor at a church that spent my entire life in church. I'm still guilty of sin, transgression, and iniquity, right? All of us are. But it's not just the forgiveness of sins for our eternal life that this verse is talking about. Because obviously, as a born-again person, as a believer, right, David is the one writing this. And at the end of this verse, and throughout the rest of the passage, there's some problems that David is dealing with. And obviously, David was not without sin. But the person who is right with God is a blessed person. When our sin is not imputed, by the way, just to go over that, I'm sorry I skipped over that. Our sin is not imputed. It has not been added to our account, essentially is what that means. So before I get too far ahead of myself, but there is a blessing that comes from being right with God. Though we cannot become sinless people, we have the opportunity to be at peace with God and to be right with Him when we have taken all of our sins to Him. So even as a saved person, it is our responsibility to ensure that our relationship with God is at its proper place, that our sins are forgiven, right? Our sins are confessed and forsaken in the eyes of God. That is the way that we can be blessed people. And so we're going to be going through this psalm together. And before we jump into the message, I'm going to just tell you right from the get-go how I'm going to divide the message. So there's the word Selah is used three times in this passage. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, and including when I read the Psalms, very rarely do I stop and think about the stuff that's going on, right? If it's the end of the Psalm and I'm done reading, right, you know, I'll stop and think about stuff after that. But when you read the word Selah, it is the Bible essentially telling you to stop and consider what you've read, stop and meditate upon what you've read. And so we're going to do that this evening with this Psalm. And so there's basically three ways that we're going to divide this. The first Selah that we're going to look at is the Selah of conviction. So that's in verses, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4, right? So you see at the end of verse 4, the word Selah is there. So let's look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, we're supposed to stop and consider what we just read there. And I want to point out at the end of verse 2, right, the thing that keeps us from being right with God as born-again believers today is what we see right there at the end of that verse. It is a spirit where there is guile, right? When the Bible talks about, if you're not familiar with the term guile, right, guile is not just a guy on Street Fighter, right? Guile is deception. Guile is manipulation. And what we do, the thing that keeps so many of us from having a good relationship with God, a clean conscience before God, is the fact that in our spirits, in our hearts, in our minds, we are trying to convince ourselves, we are trying to convince our God that our sin is not a big deal. That our sin is not our fault. That our sin is actually not sin at all. Right, there is a that is deception that is going on in our hearts, in our minds, where we are convincing ourselves and we are trying to convince God. Hey, maybe it's somebody else's fault. Well, yeah, it's wrong, but it's somebody else's fault. That is a spirit where there is guile. And if you have a spirit where there is guile, you are not blessed. Right? So the person, just what it says there at the end of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So a blessed person is a person who in their spirit there is no guile. And so we are missing out on the blessings of God when we have allowed a spirit of guile to enter into our hearts. Right? It's very difficult to detect that, by the way. Right? Our natural human condition is one to lift ourselves up and point out the good in ourselves. And our society is really just looking, hey, you're good the way that you are. And that is a spirit where guile is having the upper hand. When we look at guile in the Bible, it's primarily referring to deception and manipulation of our fellow man. Right? 1 Peter 2:22 describes Christ as having no guile in his mouth. Jesus described Nathanael as being an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Right? But in his spirit, I'm sure there was guile from time to time. Obviously, Christ exemplified perfection and there was no guile in Christ's spirit. There was no guile in him whatsoever. But I don't believe this passage is referring to guile in our relationships with one another, though if you have, if you're manipulating one another, right, that's not a recipe to be blessed by God either. But I think specifically in this passage, it's referring to this this idea that we are trying to make ourselves better than we actually are, not just for our own sake, but also when it comes to our relationship with God. See, when we don't view sin as sin, we do not look to confess that sin to God like we should. When we're blaming somebody else, it's that person who's to blame rather than us. And so we keep ourselves from being where we should be with God by having a spirit that has guile in it. And it's not just in our relationship with God that that this actually affects us. Right? So not only are we not blessed because we have a spirit where there is guile, we also see in these next couple verses the effect that it had upon David. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Right? The Bible uses this imagery quite a bit. Actually, in Proverbs chapter 3, you can go ahead and turn there. Let's go ahead and turn there. Proverbs chapter 3. I don't want you to think I'm making any of this stuff up. This is what the Bible says, so we're trying to study the Bible. We're trying to know the Bible to better handle our relationship with God, to better understand ourselves. And so Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Right? So a general health physically is kind of what it's talking about here. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 14, there's another mention of this. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And I want you to understand that sin and a poor relationship with God do not just affect your spiritual life. Amen. Right? We are, our body, our soul, and our spirit are inseparable from one another. And so when you are not right with God, understand, right, just as David experienced the his bones waxing old through his roaring all the day long, right, when you are not right with God, it's not just going to affect you spiritually, it will affect you emotionally, it will affect you physically even. I'm not saying that every sickness is conviction from God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying any kind of emotional turmoil that you're experiencing is conviction from God. But what I am saying is that as you are sorting through those things in your life, you better stop and consider whether you are right with God or not. Because if you jump past that, you're going to miss out on the actual solution to those problems. What is David keeping silence about? He's keeping silence about his sin, right? What's affected? His body, soul, and spirit are affected. There's no internal peace. This is something that was stressful to him all day, right? You see that at the end? It says his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. It wasn't just a one-time thing when he sat in church where he felt conviction about it. This was all the time this was going on. I don't know about you, but I have been inexplicably tired and grumpy at times. And when I stopped and considered, you know what, I wasn't living my life the way that I should, even if it was something minor. even if I just wasn't praising God like I should, even if I didn't read my Bible or pray like I should, right? That can completely affect the way that our day goes. When we have unconfessed sin, when we have something in our heart that keeps us away from God, understand that that is going to affect your body, your soul, and your spirit. By the way, this emotional and physical problem, look how David, look where David associated that problem to. Whose hand was heavy upon him in verse 4? It was God's hand. I don't like that. I don't know about you, but I like to have, especially, you know, we all go through seasons in our life and times where we're just not as interested in spiritual things as we should. And those are the times where that hand of God is going to begin to wax heavy upon us, right? When simple conviction from the still small voice of God does not bring you back to God, understand that that hand will become heavier and heavier upon you, right? We see, you know, just a couple other examples in the Bible, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talking about the Lord's Supper, the people who misused the Lord's Supper. Do you remember what it said about them? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, right? For sin in your life, it can cause you to be weakened, it can cause you to be sickly, and the chastening of God even can result in death at some point, right? God does not play around with his children, right? God loves us, he holds us fast, but understand, he scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth, and you know, it is in our best interest to be right with God. Right, and so I just as we kind of wrap up this first little section here, he says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Right, the crushing weight of conviction was upon him. He was unhappy and felt wretched. His vitality was just completely sapped by what was going on in his heart, and he was completely and utterly spent emotionally. Right, that's what that's saying. Unconfessed sin affects your physical body. Conviction of God is part of his the chastening process in us. When we ignore his spirit's conviction, we will have emotional struggles that we would not have had. We will have physical weakness that we would not have had. Understand, David knew that this was the conviction of God in his life. And I'm not saying that every single problem you have is conviction from God. I'm repeating this because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not here saying if you're right with God, you're never going to have any problems. Amen. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to struggle emotionally. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that most of our problems are avoidable. Amen. And in this particular case, David's condition was completely avoidable had he chosen to confess his sins to God. And that's why we come to this first time of Selah in this passage, right? We're supposed to stop and consider what's going on. Do you have any sin in your life that is keeping you from being right with God? Is there something in your heart where you're trying to convince yourself that it's not a big deal? Is there something that has separated you from your God that you're not willing to let go of? Understand that until you address that sin, you are not right with God. And you are allowing his chastening hand to be upon you, right? That this is not what Josh Miller says. This is not something I like. This is not something I enjoy when it's me in that position. But this is what the Bible says. This is an instructive song that David gave us to help us to be in a better position with God, to help us to be blessed people. You want to be blessed? You're going to consider whether you have sin in your life or not. There is no internal peace when a believer is not right with God, period. So that's our first one. So the Selah of conviction. The next one is the Selah of confession, verse 5. Just one verse is all that he has here before we are supposed to stop and consider again. It says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Right? Sin must be addressed. Right, David finally came to the conclusion that he needs to address the sin that was in his life. Right, he had been keeping silence with it. He had been ignoring the Spirit of God's convicting him of that sin, and he finally decided that he was going to acknowledge that sin and confess it to God. No matter the situation, anything that God considers sin must be addressed by the believer. Continuing to ignore it prolongs our conviction and the emotional turmoil that is associated with that. Verse 5, all of the three types of sin that are mentioned in verses 1 and 2 are again mentioned. I don't know if you caught that or not, but he acknowledged his sin, his iniquity has he not hid, and he will confess his transgressions unto the Lord, right? All three of those areas were addressed by David here. I don't think that was on accident. I think that that was on purpose. The violations of God's laws, the premeditated sin that he did, all of those things were acknowledged rather than excused. They were no longer hidden. They were confessed to God. You might be able to fool other people. You might have yourself fooled. Right? I think often we are best at fooling ourselves. Because we've got a reason for everything. It's my wife's fault. My kid's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my neighborhood's fault. It's America's fault. It's Joe Biden's fault, right? We've got all kinds of excuses, and we've convinced ourselves that we can have a bad attitude because of those things. We can have bitterness and envy in our heart because of those things. We can live a way that is contrary to what God says because of those things. And we've convinced ourselves, but we've not convinced God. Sin must be addressed and acknowledged. The great thing about this is that sinners are accepted by Christ, right? You notice at the end he says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Right? That's a great statement right there. Right? No matter the type of sin. So our willful rebellion against God, our premeditated sin, even just our basic violation of God's law, all of those things are heinous in God's eyes. To a holy God, those are terrible, terrible things, and he is willing to forgive us when we confess those things to him. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed your sins to God recently? That's what we're supposed to stop. We're supposed to stop and consider. It says Selah right after that. We're supposed to understand, have you sought God's forgiveness and restoration when you have violated his laws? I don't know why we have to do this, because all of us know that, I think all of us, we should know that, hey, God's going to forgive us. God loves us. That's the thing. That's the first thing people learn about God, right? Of course God's going to forgive us, right? He loves us, right? Yeah, of course he does. Then why don't we confess our sins to him then? Right? Part of it is that spirit of guile that's in us, but the other part of it is we just don't care enough to confess him. We take his love for granted. We take his forgiveness for granted. Right. We say, I'll do it later. He'll still take me later. I'm not quite where the prodigal son was, but, you know, hey, I'll go a little farther before I go back. I got this under control. Right. No, that's not the attitude we should have. We must confess our sins. So we have the Selah of conviction. We have the Selah of confession. And thirdly, we have this Selah of correction. And we're going to look at verses 6 through the end of the chapter here. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. And then we have that Selah there. Confessing our sins and getting forgiveness for our sins is great, but there should be a change in our attitude and our behavior that takes place after we have confessed those sins. And this is what we see here. So the first change that we see in verse 6 is the effort that he was making had to be altered. Right? You see that? For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time that thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Right? Prayer must be given attention. Right? You know what? Most of the time we don't pray until we have something we need to pray about. Most of the time, we don't pursue God until those the flood waters are coming very close to us. The floods of great waters are coming nigh to us. That's when we try to seek after God. And so our effort and our relationship with God should be changed once we confess and once we confess that sin to Him. And so let me ask you this. We understand that God is willing to forgive us. We understand that God wants to forgive us and wants to have a relationship with us. The result of God forgiving us should be that we should make more effort in our relationship with God. We're supposed to get close to Him now before sin and tragedy come. That's what that verse is teaching us. Rather than waiting until life has been completely destroyed, choose to seek God now. Pray to Him now. Invest in your relationship with Him now. Are you doing that? Our view of God must be adjusted as well. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Rather than seeing God as the one to hide from, the one to whom we must use guile to convince that we are better than we really are, He is the one that we are hiding with rather than from. He is our hiding place, not the one that we're hiding from. Right? I think a lot of times when we know that there's sin in our life, even if you might not have acknowledged it, you know, consciously yet, there is just something in you that tries to hide from God. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden? They went and hid themselves and sewed aprons of fig leaves. They hid from God. That's what we like to do when we sin. We hide from God, and rather than hiding from God, we're supposed to view Him as our hiding place. The believer is not exempt from troubles. Satan will often use them to worry and to weaken us. God wants to use them to strengthen us, and that only takes place when He is our hiding place, not when we are hiding from. Right? The hiding place is what keeps us safe in those times of trouble. Right? You see the difference? When we're in trouble, we hide from God. When we are right with God, we are hiding with Him from those things. That's a fundamental change in our attitude about our relationship with God. So our effort must be altered, our view of God must be adjusted, and our attitude change must be allowed. Verse 7, thou art my, the end of verse 7, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Right? David, just a couple of verses earlier, had been talking about his anguish, had been talking about his bones roaring all the day long. He'd been talking about the heavy hand of God upon him. Do you see that there's a change that has been made here in his heart? A change in his attitude, right? He is compassed about with the songs of deliverance rather than the heavy hand of chastening upon him. He was completely circled with song. And I want to ask you this question, right? What are you allowing to essentially encircle you and to envelop you? Right? The things that we surround ourselves with on a daily basis. The things that we listen to on a regular basis. That is what is encircling you right now. And we're supposed to be encircled with the songs of deliverance that come from God. And that's something that we can all choose to do. That's a change that you must allow to happen in your heart. And we have that third Selah there. Right? So, What can I choose to praise God for in my life? That is how you can be surrounded by the songs of deliverance in your life. What has God done for you in the past? What is God doing right now? What will I choose to allow God to surround me with so that I can have the songs of deliverance in my life? Right? That's a change in perspective, a change in attitude. And so when we confess our sins in this Selah of correction that is taking place, there is an attitude change. And then after this, He goes through some practical changes as well, right? So we consider the changes that need to be made. We change our life. We change our attitude. And then there's some practical things that we're going to do through verses 8 through 11. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And so strengthening is going to take place through the changes that we allow into our life here. right? So after this sale of correction, there's strengthening through change. The first thing is God's way must be our aim, right? That's in verse number 8, right? Look at that again. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. So this is a practical step that you must take. It is entering into God's way. It should be the thing that you are seeking and following after. It's available to you. Did you know the wisdom of God crieth without it, uttereth her voice in the streets, as Proverbs 1 teaches us. God's wisdom and God's way is available to all of us. And right here, he is trying to instruct us in the way that we should go in life. That is not just a change in attitude that takes place where when we think about it, we've got, oh yeah, my mindset's a little better. No, there's some differences in our life and we are following God's way instead of our way. It's good that it's not just that God can teach us his way, but he will guide us to his way. Amen. I will teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Right? It's not just that God's wisdom is readily available. His guidance is also readily available to us. And so we have no excuse whatsoever to not follow the way that God would have us to go. Right? It's not that God is hiding from us. It's not his plan is hidden from us. It's that we are not interested in following it. And I'll be honest with you, I've been there myself many, many times. And this is David writing this. The man after God's own heart. So even a great man like David needed to get himself back on God's way. So we're going to have multiple times in our life where we're going to have to make sure that we are placing ourselves in God's way. Are you in God's way tonight? Are you seeking instruction to be in God's way? Are you allowing him to guide you to make conscious, purposeful, and practical changes to how you operate day by day? That is the way that God would have us to go. It's not just a theoretical thing. It's a thing that is practiced every single day. Are you trying to find God's way? That should be your aim. That should be your goal. So instruction must be appreciated as well. Let's look at verse 9. Be not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to thee. You see what it's saying about the horse and the mule there? Say they have no understanding, right? And they need to be guided with a bit and bridle, right? So they're stupid and they're stubborn is essentially what the Bible is saying about horses and mules, right? I don't own either of those animals. I probably never will, right? The city of Fairfield doesn't even allow you to have, you know, a chicken in your yard. Not that I want one. I'm allergic to eggs anyway. But, right, you know, well, I'm not going to have a horse or a mule, but the Bible here says that they have no understanding and they have to be led around with a bit and a bridle, right? You as a person, it's not good to be compared to a horse and a mule here, right? Being stubborn might be a funny characteristic when it comes to your in-laws, but that's not a good characteristic in your relationship with God. Amen. Not having understanding is never good, right? Nobody here wants to be someone who does not have understanding, someone who is uneducated in what they should know. And so we must appreciate instruction when it is given to us, right? So we're not supposed to be like the horse that have to be guided around with that bit, right? God shouldn't have to pull us everywhere to get us to go where he wants us to go, right? If we know what God's way is for us, we should willingly and happily go God's way, right? Do you believe God's good? I hope so. Why don't you follow his way then? Instruction must be appreciated. And then we see in verse 10, trust in the Lord must be affirmed. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know, very simply, right, David just tells us, hey, we should just trust the Lord. Right, I know that's a very cliche statement that we make as church people, right? It's very easy for me to say trust in the Lord when everything's going good, but when it comes to your way or God's way, we're supposed to trust in the Lord. When it comes to doing what you think is fun versus what God says is sin, we need to trust in the Lord. When it comes to any decision that you must make in life, you have to choose faith in God, trusting the Lord, in order to be that blessed person that you saw in verses 1 and 2. Trust in the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon a table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path." You see what it says after that? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? You see how the passage there in Proverbs, you know, really lines up pretty well with what we're talking about here? It's God's way or your way. And we have to choose to trust God's way. Are you trusting God's way tonight? And then this last one, probably one that really escapes most of us on a regular basis. It says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." So rejoicing must be applied to your life. And I will say this. It says, this is a comment that's made to someone who is righteous. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So someone who's righteous and upright in heart has to also make sure that they are rejoicing and being glad. Right? So this is not Christianity 101. This is not, hey, just get the sin out of your life. This is, hey, as you're already doing all the things God wants you to do, make sure you're rejoicing and being glad in the Lord as you go about this. Right? I will say this. The joy of the Lord is something that cannot be replicated in the life of someone who doesn't know Christ. It cannot be, there's no counterfeit for the joy of the Lord. There might be this false front of joy that someone can have, but true joy comes from God. Amen. And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so, does that mean we need to wait till we feel like it to start doing it? Right here, the Bible's telling us that we're supposed to be glad and rejoice. That means we're supposed to purposely put on an attitude of joy as a Christian, as part of our practical steps that we implement in our changed life after we get right with God. Are you adding joy to your life? Are you rejoicing as you go about your way? And I'm about out of time. And so just very briefly as we close, believers, if you have sin in your life today, have you been ignoring the conviction of God? Right? I think all of us, we can mistake the conviction of God for other things, right? I think a lot of times we associate the conviction of God for, you know, us just being depressed when it's really the conviction of God. I think a lot of times the anxiousness that we feel, our inability to sleep, might be that there's something in your heart that you know is not right, that you have not recognized and confessed to your God. I'm not saying that everything you feel is that way, but it could be. That's what was going on in David's heart. And so you do yourself a great disservice to not at least check. And it's very simple. But it's a very humbling thing to do because we are submitting to the searching of the Spirit of God in our life. Amen. Right? Are you willing to say, "Search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts." Right? Yeah, I might be doing pretty well, but God knows your thoughts. And conviction in your life can be ignored. I hope that you're not ignoring. Any sin that you do find, any sin that God does bring to your attention must be confessed and must be corrected both in our attitude and in our practical lives. So before Pastor comes, if you're here and maybe you need to make that initial decision to confess your sins to God so that you can be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Maybe you're not sure that if you died today, that you would be in heaven. You're not sure whether Christ is holding you fast this evening. And it is available to all of us. God is willing and able to forgive you if you would humble yourself and ask Him to. This is different than the asking God to forgive you of your sins like you do every night before you go to bed. This is a one-time event where you acknowledge your sin to a holy God. You understand the penalty of that sin. You believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and you put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross as your payment for your sins. The Bible calls that being saved. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know your sins are forgiven? You can leave today knowing heaven is your home. That's the best decision you can make. The best decision a Christian could make. Every single person here, no matter what you did before you came in, you can walk out of here tonight, no matter where you are, you can walk out right with God with all of your sins forgiven. And if you do not choose to purposely do that, you will walk out of here with sin between you and your God still. I hate to, that's just the way the Bible is. Right? The Bible is very black and white. It's either yes or no. Are you going to confess your sin to God and forsake it or not? If you do, you're right with Him. The Bible says you'll be blessed. If you don't expect the blessing of God. So I'll go ahead and turn it over.
You bow your heads and close your eyes. Why don't you just use these moments to talk to the Lord about your life? He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. Doesn't matter how your life compares to your spouse. Doesn't matter how it compares to someone else in your family. Doesn't matter how it compares to someone else in the church. How does your life compare to what God wants from your life right now? Maybe this message finds you, and if you're being honest, you'd say, you know what, Brother Wally, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Not sure if you're born again. Not sure if Christ is in your life. You know, if that's you and you'd like someone to find you after the service and just show you from the Scripture how you can know that Jesus is in your life and know you'd go to heaven. If you'd like somebody to find you after the service and talk to you about that, if you would lift your hand where I can see it, someone would find you. Say, Brother Wally, that's me. I would like to have someone talk to me about being saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend another day without Jesus in my life. If you're here and you know Christ and you know Christ is in your life and you know you've been born again, are you close to Him? Are there some things you need to confess? You know, there's some things that God would put up with from a 6-year-old that He wouldn't tolerate from a 19-year-old. And I think we do too much comparing of ourselves among ourselves instead of just honestly saying, Lord, show me what I need to fix. Is it something you need to start? Is it something you need to stop? Do you have the courage to pray it? To pray, Lord, show me. Maybe it's just not something that you do or don't do. Maybe it's just something you just allow in your mind and heart, and it festers in there, and you know all about it. Would you confess it to the Lord? And He'll forgive the iniquity of your sin and set you free. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you about obeying Jesus in baptism or making Bible Baptist Church your church. If you'd like someone to find you and talk to you about those, if you would lift your hand where you see, I can see it. Someone would find you when we're done. Our Father, thank You for an open door to forgiveness. Forgive us for our unwillingness to face ourselves honestly. Forgive us for our unwillingness to take personal responsibility and just continuing to blame others for what we do and don't do. Father, please forgive us. I pray, Father, You'd work in our lives and change the life of everybody who's here tonight. Help us to be more like Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Winter, thank you for the song. Josh, thank you for the message. Been good to be here tonight. Don't forget, if you have not yet signed up for the marriage retreat, see myself or Brother Joe or Brother Josh tonight. We really need to get that button down. So God bless you. You're dismissed.